Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Good evening, everyone. Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. We are continuing where we left off last week as we have started a new evening service series in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we want to take our time in this book because this book really speaks of a number of issues that we, people like us who are in a city, metropolitan city like Johannesburg, talks to a number of different aspects of things that we ourselves are faced with. And last week we saw in the introductory prayer that the church was given everything that it needs in order to grow in grace, that they were made rich in the Lord Jesus in all that they had. This evening now, we turn our attention to one of the bigger problems that are in the church at Corinth that Paul wants to address right off the bat. He comes back to this issue a number of times in the letter in different ways. But he jumps straight into the issue that he wants to deal with here. And really, you could say verse 10 is possibly the main thrust of the entire letter, because after he's done with the introduction and he's done with giving thanks to the Lord, that introductory prayer, this is the thing that I want to say. He's going to say a number of other things responding to what they have said. He's going to interact with a lot of them later on, but it seems like this is the burden of his heart, and hence why he returns to it so often in the book. So we're going to dabble our feet into it this evening as we try to understand this problem of divisions in the church. So let me read for us verse 10 from verse 1 to 17. From verse 10 to 17. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Now, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. This is God's word. When we arrive here in Corinth, we find that there is quarreling, a horrible quarreling that is happening, and that quarreling is happening to such a degree that it is causing schisms in the local body of believers here. There's different groups, there's different cliques, There's different sections. There's that group, there's this group. And Paul jumps straight into here, this passage, making his appeal that none of this must exist among them. That rather what must exist among them is agreement. You see that in verse 10, that you all agree. There must be agreement, number one. That there be no divisions among them. That you may be united in the same mind, but not just the same mind, but also prudentially in matters of normal life, that you might be of the same judgment, that you might actually agree even in practical ways, speak in a manner, live in a manner where you are agreeing as to how you're going to walk together. Now, if you start thinking about this, what could cause a church, a local body of believers, to not be in agreement? What could cause a local body of believers to be so different, not just in the way of how they conduct themselves, but also in their practical application, such that they have different judgments on things and they go to different ways? What could cause that these disagreements are such that they actually spill out in quarreling? So it's not that, hey, you think differently, I think differently about this, or you think a different way, and I do things a separate way, but actually we are at odds with one another publicly. So it is well known. See, Chloe and her people reported this to Paul. So it is a well-known thing. We're all sitting here at church, but there's a group that sits there, and then there's the backside group, and then there's a corner. It's well known that there is an actual quarrel. We have communion with one another, but there is a quarrel that's underlying. We hear the same word every week, and you can imagine it, we're hearing the same word every week, but we're saying, yeah, this other person needs to hear this. We are not united. We're hearing the word, we're participating in the means of grace, but our hearts are not knit together. We are going in different directions. What could cause this? There's a number of things that could cause this, and a number of those things Paul is going to get into throughout the letter. You'll see later that the gifts of the Spirit are a major point of contention. You'll see also that there's also not thinking for others, not considering others, as you hear him talking as to how they are dealing with the table. Some get full while others go hungry. You'll see that whether I eat meat or I don't eat meat, whether I drink this or don't drink this, that causes them to go their different ways while they're in the same body. You'll see later on that even in how they view responsibilities, they seem to be disagreeing as well. And so Paul deals with that. But here, right at the beginning of our letter, the first thing that Paul brings to mind as to what is causing them to go into different groups is them associating themselves with particular preachers. Did you see this? Because he says, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, brothers. And what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul. No, I follow Apollos. This other group, I follow Peter. And then there's a super spiritual group that says, no, I follow none of those people. I follow Christ." There is a carnality that produces a real pride and division in the church. Now, some historical background to this is that Paul had ministered in Corinth. We're told this in the book of Acts, that Paul had ministered in Corinth for a year and a half. And then after Paul, Apollos was sent to be effectively the second pastor in Corinth after Paul. So there was Paul, who planted the church and first labored, and then he built, and then the church was established under him, and then there was Apollos who came. And by all accounts, Apollos was a great orator, and so he came after him. But then there was also the Jewish party who say, well, hold on, but there's actually Peter this side who is part of the original the apostles. You know, Paul, we don't know much about him. You know, he just showed up along the way. And Apollos, he's not even he doesn't even claim to be an apostle. I follow the original apostles, and that is Peter, who's in Jerusalem. And then, of course, there is the I follow Christ party. The Paul party was naturally attached to Paul because he was the founding father, and to them, he is the pastor, nobody else is. The Apollos party was likely attached to him because of his great oratory skills that were quite well renowned. The Peter party was most likely the party of the original Jews. And then there's the Christ party. And this one, while it sounds very spiritual, undoubtedly you can imagine that this group felt superior to the other three groups, because they say, well, you guys follow these people, but we actually follow Jesus. And in fact, they are being more divisive, I would argue, than these other ones, because they're saying that they are trying to raise up their own position in this mix of different followers. Oh, you guys follow that, you guys will follow that. Well, Mina, I have no creed but the Bible. I follow Jesus, and that's who I follow. Now, how, you might wonder the question, how do we get such a four-way division? Why would there be such contentions, particularly in Corinth, about these different men? Well, there's a number of different answers that scholars have come up with, but I think the one that's most convincing is that they were looking at the gospel from a philosophical viewpoint. And you'll see that because immediately he goes into talking about philosophy and wisdom of the world, which we'll touch in later on. And we know about Corinth, that the Corinthians were, having been influenced by Greek culture, they were very much concerned about what sounds great and what sounds perfect and what sounds high and aloof. And so it's possible that in their minds, associating with this particular, with a particular leader taking on this same thing that, you know, I follow Plato, I follow Aristotle, taking on that Greek, Greco-Roman idea of following a particular leader in his thought process. They might have been thinking about it that way. But another simpler answer is that human nature enjoys following human leaders. We tend to identify more with spiritual leaders who help us and whose ministry we understand and enjoy. So oftentimes we find ourselves not emphasizing the message of the word, but rather emphasizing the messenger. So yes, I heard Peter saying this, but did you hear it when Apostle said it? You know, it's not an apostle, when Apollos said it. Oh yes, indeed, I've heard Paul say this, but have you heard it when Peter says it? There seems to be something that is woken up within us with regards to the men that are in front of us, or men that we can associate with. In theologians, but pastors in history have called this the pride of association. I want to associate with this particular person because this particular person, when they speak, they really speak to me. And herein, saints, lies the celebrity preacher's effect, which is the desire to be associated more with a renowned messenger than to be associated with the message of Jesus Christ himself. See, these people had taken off their eyes off the Lord, and they've taken them to the Lord's servants. And this led to rampant and obvious competition within the body of Christ. This person is the right minister, or this person is the eloquent minister, or this person's style is better, or this person is better than the other. A story is told of an old contentious Quaker who went from one church to another, never finding the one true church. So someone once said to him, "Well, what church are you in now? You are famous for not being here in the village. You're famous for being unhappy about it. Any church you could go to, you go to this church, you go to that church. Well, have you found this true church? What church are you in now?" And the man says, "Yes, I am in the true church at last." And then the person who's asking him says, "Really, how many people belong to this new one true church that you have found?" And the man says, "Just my wife and myself. And I'm not sure about her sometimes." There is a desire to be associated with something that we see as high. And so we attach ourselves to that, and rather than attaching ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and his message. And of course, you might be hearing this and thinking, "But hold on, but there are those who are saying, no, I follow Christ." But the way that Paul writes it here makes it clear that they don't actually follow Christ, because he's putting them in the same groupings as these other three. So these ones who say, "I follow Christ," they're not saying, "No, guys, let's stop this. Let's follow the Lord Jesus." No, they are themselves creating a division and saying that we're better than the rest of you because we don't just follow men with flaws. We follow the perfect man better than the rest of you. So even them, even though they sound right, they're not actually right. One writer puts it this way: "You do not have to be very old to recognize that there is still a problem in the church, a very same problem in the church. The same viewpoints are still dividing people. There are those who are emotionally attached to some great Christian leader who has helped them, and they will only listen to him. They read only his books or listen only to his tapes." In today's language, this would be they listen to him on podcasts, they only follow his YouTube, stream only him. And they use him as the barometer of truth. There are others who are drawn to some speaking style that has attracted them. They love to listen to someone because he turns them on emotionally. There are still others today who follow after some certain school of thought as though that school of thought is above everybody else. Calvinists, Arminians, dispensationalists. If you survey the church scene all over the world, you find people dividing up this way. Some say, "I belong to this guy or that guy. I belong to Schaeffer. I belong to C.S. Lewis." But Paul says all of this basically is fundamentally wrong. Whenever this attitude of gathering around a man is allowed to perpetuate itself, it is the source of much trouble and difficulty. It is very clear that Paul is deeply troubled by this. When you divide up among men, you lose something. And this is what he is saying. It is a serious threat to the life of a church to find people among the same choosing favorite preachers to the degree, at least, that they do not want to listen to anyone else. Now, yes, we all have our favorite preacher, and up to a point, that is not wrong. There are some people who minister to us better than others, and it is only natural that we should listen to them and follow them. But it is the exclusiveness that Paul is concerned about here. People who do not even want to come to a service if someone other than their favorite is preaching. That is what Paul is talking about. There is an insidious attitude that I'm not going to listen to anybody else unless it is this person with the stream. That I'm not going to even hear another viewpoint on a particular passage, on a particular theology, on a particular doctrine. I'm not going to hear anything else if it did not come from that guy or that group of people. There's a thinking that is very easy to come in that says, "Okay, I hear what this text is saying, but what does this guy say about it? And as long as, and if this guy agrees with it, then fine, I agree with it. But if this guy does not agree with it, then you're wrong." "Okay, but why am I wrong?" No, I don't know. "He says you're wrong. So you're wrong because he said it." See the problem? There is a problem when we attach our hearts to men, to institutions, to certain viewpoints, rather than in truthfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought us with his own blood, and it is his doctrine that we are supposed to be listening to. And so Paul comes with the solution to this. He comes at this head on. He says, you need to agree holistically. You need to be undivided. You need to have the same mind. You need to be of the same judgment. Even if there are practical things that you see differently on, you need to be of the same judgment as to how you're going to conduct yourselves amongst yourselves, even with those disagreements in place. How are we going to handle the fact that I eat meat and you do not? We are not to be a people who are so divided that we are myopic into one person's opinions and views. Now, Paul uses three things to answer this very strongly and categorically. Firstly, he shows the unity of Christ. He brings the unity of Christ to the minds of the Corinthians. Second, he uses the cross of Christ. And thirdly, he brings the baptism in the name of Christ as a reason to stop this. Look at verse 13. He first talks about unity of Christ. He says, is Christ divided? You see this? Does Christ have compartments? Why are you so convinced that you are right in following this guy or the other? Is Christ having compartments? Does Christ have different minds? Is there a confusion in the Lord Jesus Christ such that there is space for these divisions? Is Christ double-minded? That you are right. You are right in following Apollos, and you are right in following Peter, and you are right in following Paul. Is that a right thing? Is Christ not clear-headed and singular focus? Is Christ not one? Are there multiple Christs, perhaps? Could it be that there are multiple Jesuses that are preached by these men? Is Paul preaching a different Christ to Apollos and to Peter? And if the answer to all of these, this is a rhetorical question, of course, because the answer is no. Christ is not double-minded. Christ does not have divisions within himself. Christ does not see things differently within his own mind. And there aren't multiple Christs. All these three men were preaching the same Christ. So if that is the case, then why would you divide over a person who is indivisible? You are dividing over a pie that has no divisions in it. You know, you see a pie chart, there's different divisions in a pie chart. Well, this pie chart is all one color. So why are you dividing over the Lord Jesus Christ? Focus on the fact that he is one, and it is carnal to focus, to follow in different ways. The second thing he brings to mind is the crucifixion of the Lord. Look at what Christ, look at what Paul says. He says, was Paul crucified for you? Was Paul crucified for you? Was Apollos crucified for you? Was Peter crucified for you? Why? If Christ is not divided and there's not multiple Christs, then did these men perhaps do a work of Christ that Christ didn't do for you? Was it Paul who was crucified for you? Well, no. Was it Apollos who was crucified for you? No. So who is it that was crucified for you? The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then if that's the case, then that's your creed. That's the one you follow. The only one who died for you. The only one who purchased you. The only one who knows you. The only one who left the abode of his Father in glory to put on flesh so that you might have life and everlasting life. Not men who are mere vessels to proclaim the word of God to you. If these men are significant, and they are, their significance is only found in the fact that they are proclaiming the one whom you should have your heart focused on. Their significance only comes from that. As soon as either of them deviates from Christ, their significance disappears. It is only Christ that matters, not a man, not the way a man preaches, not the gifts of a man. There is no one important. The work of Christ does not go up or down on a man. The work of Christ goes up and down on his own work, the work of crucifixion, the death that he willingly went to himself, and the life that he gives us in his own name. So stop it, he says. Stop it with going to different men, but rather focused on Christ. And the third thing that he brings to mind, of course, is, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, are you confused about this? When you were baptized, whose name were you baptized in? Were you baptized in the name of Paul, Saul of Tarsus? No, you were not. You were baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Your hope is entirely in the name of Jesus Christ. And so Paul then launches into this conversation where he makes a point to say, actually, I'm actually so glad that I didn't baptize wholesale, everybody there wholesale, because then clearly by the way that you people are behaving, you would be saying you were baptized in my name if I baptized all of you. So I'm so glad that I didn't baptize all of you except perhaps Crispus and Gaius and maybe some others, but I can't think of it right now. He's almost as an aside, I'm so glad that I didn't actually baptize all of you, because my goodness, if I did, look at what you have been doing. You would be, all of you, you'd be saying, yeah, I mean, I was baptized by Paul. Yeah, when I saw you, you were baptized by, but do you know who baptized me? No. Who baptized you is insignificant. It's whose name you were baptized into. That's where the significance is. That's what matters. It is the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And notice what he says in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So some confusion about this verse, but really I take what Paul to mean here to say simply this, that I was not sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to baptize people in my name, but rather I was sent to preach the gospel of Christ, and that preaching not with something that makes me look amazing, but rather in the power of the Holy Spirit to make much of the cross of Christ. So he's saying, I was not sent to go around making people my own disciples and making people think about me and being baptized by me, but rather I was sent to preach and not to have people focus on me. He is making the same point that he has made here. Some people get confused because he says, well, doesn't the Great Commission tell us to baptize? And Great Commission does tell us to baptize. And Paul is not negating that. But Paul is simply getting to the point that he was not sent to go make little Paulites, but rather he was sent to make little Christians. So saints, our application here is very clear. We must beware of anything and everything that would cause divisions among us. And for tonight's particular meditation, we must be aware of the divisions of men that are created by men in their ministries. See, men and their ministries are a gift to the Lord, but men and their ministries can have an effect on us because we are fallen that makes us attached to them instead of attaching to Christ. So you can say, firstly, be aware of anybody who tells you that they are the only one, right? Be aware of anyone who tells you that they are the only one. They are the only one who preaches the gospel. They're the only one who is right on everything. When somebody says things like that, yeah, everybody else is wrong, I'm the one. Whew! You already have problems. But even more than that, even if a man is faithful and the Lord has used him in your life, beware that you do not attach yourself to him to the exclusion of hearing the word of God from the lips of someone else that God has sent to bring the word of God to you. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we pray that you would move our hearts away from this temptation. Lead us not into temptation, dear Lord, but rather keep us focused entirely on you and your work. May we remember that you are not divided. May we remember that you are not, you're confused in your mind. May we remember that you were crucified for us and you alone did that work, Lord Jesus. And may we remember that we were baptized in your name, and it is by calling only in your name that we have life and have it abundantly. And we pray, Lord, for your people, that us as your people, Lord, might walk always in a manner pleasing to you. And even for those among us in our midst who are not your people, not of your people, who are tempted to go to this man and that divisive person and that person, that they might be freed from that burden and come to Christ, who is the only true liberator of man's souls. We pray, Lord, that you do that work in our hearts and lives and keep us on the narrow path. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.